Well, amen. I hear some of y'all still got your amens there. We haven't lost you. Y'all doing okay today? What's that? If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to get right into it. The title of the sermon today is The Tragedy of Stubborn Unbelief. If you're a note taker, I don't know if you want to take notes when I preach, but if nothing else, maybe God will lay something on your heart while we're going through the scripture. The Tragedy of Stubborn Unbelief. Matthew chapter 21, if you want to find that. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to start at verse 23 and go through 27 this Sunday. Last week, if you weren't here, or maybe if you were, if you don't recall, maybe if you do remember, we saw Jesus, he cursed this fig tree that he came upon. There was no fruit there. He was hungry. I joked about it. We said maybe he was a little hangry, like my wife gets sometimes. She's in the nursery today, so I should have picked today to use her as a sermon illustration instead of last Sunday. But when Jesus went to this tree and he went to find fruit, he was hungry. He was disappointed because this tree, it looked like a fig tree. It was there standing like a fig tree. It had leaves on it, but there was no fruit. The tree had everything it needed to bear fruit, but it only had leaves. We might preach that again today. Just kidding. But instead of Jesus destroying this tree out of anger, he destroyed this tree as another opportunity to teach an important lesson. He wanted to teach us that he had power, that he still has power, but he did at that time. He was proving to his disciples, I have power over the physical things in this world. Number two, that there's great power that we can have when there's faith involved, when we really have that faith of a mustard seed like he talked about in other passages. We have great power available in faith. And he gave us the promise that if we would pray, if we truly came and talked to God and asked God for things, we would receive it. In fact, he said, he used that illustration, we could even speak at the words and say to a mountain that it would be picked up and thrown into the sea, and it would take place. But we also talked about that kind of faith is undivided. We're not hung up in the world. We're not hung up in ourselves. It's faith where we truly just surrender to God. Just like his disciples, even though they weren't perfect, they failed all the time, but they left everything to follow Jesus. So today we're going to see Jesus. He's yet again returning to the temple. And right when he walks in, he's confronted yet again by these religious leaders, these self-righteous people, these people who think that it's all about what we do and how we present ourselves and the traditions we hold and maybe the way that we dress, or maybe I'm more righteous than you because I've been in the church longer. And Jesus shows them, and he's going to show us today, the problem with stubborn unbelief. He's going to show us that there's great tragedy, and it's what's laid on my heart. There's great tragedy that happens and that takes place when we choose to be stubborn and just not to believe what Jesus is and who he is and what he says. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27. The authority of Jesus challenged. It says this, when Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Jesus responds like this. He says, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you will answer one question. Jesus replied, did John's authority to baptize, he's talking about John the Baptist, did John's authority to baptize come from heaven or was it merely human? They talked it over among themselves. If we say it's from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believed that John was a prophet. So they finally replied, we don't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Isn't Jesus awesome? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would plow over that old hardened ground of our hearts this morning. You know the old devil has been messing with me this week. You know the world has got me all distracted this week. And I don't believe that anybody here is any different than me today. Lord, we need you to soften our hearts so your seed can take root. Lord, that it may produce a fig tree, so to speak. But not one that just has leaves, not one that's soon to wither up. God, we want what you want, and that's fruit. God, I ask that you would maybe bear some fruit today, maybe start some fruit today, maybe water a little bit, or maybe grow just a little bit somebody else's fig tree that needed, or maybe just to break through that old fallow ground and to plant that seed in that old stubborn heart. Maybe it's somebody who's stuck in their ways or stuck in religion. Maybe it's somebody who's just failed to give their life to you. Or maybe it's somebody just like me that's in the place that I'm in today where I've just let the world get me down this week. I've let the world tangle me up this week. I've been in the weeds a little bit. God, I pray that we would break through and that you would break through and we would allow you to break through that old stubborn heart of ours. That there would be no stubborn unbelief when we leave here today. Lord, we ask this in the power and the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. And all God's people join me and they said what? Amen. Amen. All right, so before we get into this passage, I just kind of want to lay the groundwork, just a very simple groundwork for us today. From this passage that we just read, all the way to the end of chapter 23, if you're somebody that wants to go read ahead and do your homework, that way you can really pick my sermons apart. Just kidding. That way God can speak to you and you can kind of see where we're going. Maybe God might lay something else on your heart before I preach it or before somebody else preaches it. But all the way from where we are now, all the way to the end of chapter 23, we're going to see that Jesus is dealing with his opponents. He's dealing with those people who are actively going out opposing him as who he really is and who he says he is, his ministry. He's dealing with his opponents. He's dealing with these self-righteous religionists. That's a lot to say. Religionists. All right, so what that is those are the people who think maybe, well, if I do enough good deeds, all right, if I come to church enough, if I hold a certain position in the church long enough, maybe God will be satisfied with my life. Maybe God will invite me into his kingdom because I'm following all the rules and all the traditions. They think it's something that they can do to receive righteousness. And we know the word tells us, Jesus tells us that outside of him, there is no righteousness. The best that we can do, the best that we could ever present before him, it's like filthy rags without the blood of Christ. And during this last week of Jesus' life here on earth, we're going to see that Jesus becomes even more forceful. He is very direct. And he's even offensive to these people who are religionists or maybe self-righteous. Think about it. It's his last week on earth. He's driving home the point before he leaves to his disciples, but also to those religionists, because he went to the cross for the very ones that put him on the cross. Remember that? Do we have to remember that? So he wants these religious leaders and these elders to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. Because he loves them just as much as he loved his disciples. And he confronts and he attacks the idea of this self-righteousness and a religion-based faith. And Jesus is going to make clear that the religionist, the person who is all about trying to earn God's love and grace and mercy and his reward in heaven, is unworthy of God's kingdom. And today he's going to show that there's a problem with this stubborn ideology where you think like, well, maybe I can just, if I'm not going to give up on this, I'm going to continue to keep trying. I'm not going to give my heart to Christ. I'm not going to submit to him. I'm not going to confess my sins to him. I'm going to keep just trying all I can do. He's going to show us the problem with those who are stubborn and refuse to just believe in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 with me. It says this: when Jesus returned to the temple, he began teaching. And the leading priests and the elders came up to him and they demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to come into our temple and to heal people?" I mean, can you really picture that? He had just healed some people the day or two before. He had made people that couldn't see. They were blind. He could make them see. They couldn't walk. He made them walk again. And they're upset because how dare you come into my temple and to do these wonderful things? And remember, this all came after the triumph entry. right? Where everyone was shouting the praises of Jesus just a few days before when he entered into Jerusalem. Christ had come back to the temple, and even then, he cleared the temple, he turned over the tables, he upset everybody, and even then, the children were still singing his praises in the temple. And all this had created drama within the temple, within the church, within those elders and those religious leaders who wanted to be in control of the temple. It's all about control. Again, this is what happens when a certain person or maybe a certain group within a church thinks that they own the church, or that the church is theirs, or maybe that they've been a member longer than somebody else, so therefore they deserve more privilege than others. They do a lot for the church, or they give a lot of money for the church, therefore they deserve more privilege and honor than other people. Maybe they're more righteous than other people. When the Holy Spirit leads the church to do something new, maybe unorthodox from the Baptist tradition or from this church's tradition or whatever it is, the religious people fear the truth of Jesus because it threatens what they have. That's what happens in this passage. What keeps happening? And just like these religious leaders in this passage, all too often, religious people who are all stuck in their traditions or maybe in trying to stick to what they know so they think that's how it pleases God instead of just following the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, they'll sometimes even disrupt worship. The worship of God, who owns the temple. Remember, we talked about it's the Father's house. It's His temple, it's His church. They will disrupt the worship of God in order to keep their traditions or maybe their position and honor within the church body. That's what they did. It said Jesus had come to the temple. Look back at verse 23. He returned to the temple, and what was He doing when they disrupted Him? He's teaching the Scriptures. He's teaching about God. And all they could do is come up and interrupt the worship and the teaching of God's Word and say, "Who do you think you are to come heal people? Who gave you the right to do this?" It's stubborn unbelief. And when there's stubborn unbelief within the body or within the church, we actually see that it treats Christ with contempt. And we see it happening right there, and we see it happen today. They don't care that Christ left His home in heaven to come down here and to live with us and to show us how to live and to show us the heart of the Father and what God really wants. They don't care that Christ speaks truth into a dying world. And to be honest with you, they probably really don't care about the salvation of others because they're worried about hanging on to what's theirs or what they think is theirs. This is what put Jesus on the cross. And even then, when Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony, dying for their sins, listen to what they say. Mark chapter 15, verse 31 and 32 says this: "The leading priest and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. 'He saved others,' they scoffed, 'but He can't save Himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe Him.'" Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed Him. So here's the Son of God hanging on the cross for their very sins. And the religious people, the religious leaders, those who wanted control and power within the church, were so stubborn that they refused to believe. They were scoffing and mocking Christ as He hangs on the cross for their sins. Church, I'm telling you, the same still happens both within and without and outside of the church today. People are so stubborn in their unbelief that they will refuse to believe, no matter how much evidence is in the world all around them, that Christ is doing things and that God is on the move and that God loves them. They can see testimonies of changed lives. They can see miracles happen. I just heard on a Thursday night worship service that I was blessed to go join and listen to the Word of God being preached and got to sing us some music over in Charlottesville. Somebody stood up there that day and shared a testimony of somebody within their church family, their body, had a tumor the size of a melon. The church prayed for him, been praying for him. They went back to the doctor and it was gone. Miracles happen today. And we can hear about all these miracles. People can hear about all the mighty things that God is doing within the church. But all too often, they choose to remain stubborn in their ways because they would have to confess or maybe admit that all these years they've been doing things wrong or they missed the point. That's where these religious people were. They were stubborn in their unbelief. Look at verse 24 with me and the first part of verse 25 as we continue. This is Jesus talking. He says, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer one question, Jesus replied. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Here we see, or here are these religious leaders trying to interrogate the Son of God. Really think about that. Here they are interrogating Jesus Christ himself about his authority to do all the things that he had done and that he was doing. And Jesus answers them with a question. Now I want to remind you, when Jesus asks a question to somebody in the Bible, he already knows the answer to it. So he's not looking for an answer to say, really, I want to know, maybe this mere human being can help me out here. Jesus already knows the answer to it. When Christ asked this question, he already knew the answer to it. And he asked them this one simple question. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? You see, this one simple question, this one simple question from Jesus was so profound and perfect, because if John's ministry was from heaven, then Christ also was from heaven. Because that was John's ministry, was to proclaim and to go before and be the forerunner of Jesus. Think about it. He preached about Jesus. He bore testimony. Everywhere he went, he said, the Lamb of God is coming, the one that's better than me, that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals, is coming. He is coming to repent and turn to God. I'm telling you that heaven is coming to us. The kingdom of God is near. He was preaching that. Many people were baptized. John chapter 1, verse 29 says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Jesus was walking up, this is what John proclaims. We go a little bit further in John chapter 1 and verse 32, and a couple more after that, it says, then John testified. See, he bore testimony. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one in whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. You see, so if the religious people were going to say, no, John the Baptist, it was all just his own doing, that's one thing. But if they said, yes, John the Baptist was from heaven, they got to agree that Jesus is the chosen one of God. What a great interrogation question from Jesus. What would they say? They couldn't say that John's ministry was from heaven without admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. And if they said that John's ministry was from heaven, how would they account for all the changed lives and all the people who repented and turned to God? All the people who were flocking to John's ministry and being baptized. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says this. Now this is a different account when they're in the temple. It says, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. This one single question shows to me the absurdity, how ridiculous it is really to have unbelief that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only in Jesus' day, but in the time in which we live right now. You see, this question, what it does is it forces us to make a choice. Are we going to deny Christ, or are we going to confess that he is the Son of God? And if you think about it, denial is so ridiculous. Why would you deny it? How can so many changed lives over so many generations, how many wonderful works can be done throughout the world, and how can they be accounted for without a Savior? How can the fact that Anthony Clore can be a pastor of a church and be a new creation without the blood of Christ? I can't do that. I can't fix myself. I can't wash away my own sin. John chapter 14, verse 10 says this. Don't you believe that I, this is Jesus talking, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Church, here's what we need to understand this morning. Everybody must, in their life, sometime or another, if you're like me, probably weekly, We must face the interrogation of Jesus. He said, what are you talking about this morning? Think about it. I remember when I started pastoring the church here, there was maybe 40 people on a good Sunday that were here. And God had laid it on my heart that somehow, even though I had my doubts, that the church was going to grow. If I was obedient to come here and be the pastor, that somehow, despite me, despite my imperfections, despite my insecurities and my unbelief in myself and my lack of faith, I had it in my heart. God was calling me here and the church was going to grow. 3 months into it, we had 35 or 40 people. Some of you have heard this testimony before. I was laying in bed one night, and Jenny had already gone to sleep, and I was sitting there, and I'm just laying on my back, and I was looking at the ceiling, and I said, God, I'm fussing at Him. I'm interrogating God. I said, God, I can't believe that You would cause me to step out of my comfort zone and come down here to do all the things that I know You put a vision on my heart for Fork Union Baptist Church. Why haven't You grown the church? And I started to doze off while I was praying. Anybody ever done that? I started to doze off while I was praying, and God woke me up with these words on my heart. He said, Anthony, you haven't learned to pastor the ones you got. Why would I give you more? You see, sometimes God wants to interrogate me. Sometimes He wants to, we want to throw our questions at God. We come to Him all the time with questions. Why did you do this? Or why aren't you doing that? Whatever. But when Jesus comes back to us with a question like this, we have to choose. Will I believe? Or will I continue to deny the truth? You know what I had to do? I had to say, Lord, forgive me. That's not my timing. I have to trust You. And You've called me to be faithful, to preach the Word, and to love the people, and to be the pastor of this church. Continue to teach me. He humbled me. He gave me a little piece of humble pie. He said, you don't even know what you're doing. How could you handle more people coming? Right? And look what He's been doing. Slowly and steadily, He's been growing the church. If you don't know that this morning, we are thankful that you are here this morning. I am encouraged and thankful that God is growing not only the attendance, but the people who come and they want to get involved and they want to help serve and grow and work in the church. When Jesus turns the question around on us, what will we do then? That's what matters. Will we be stubborn or will we just believe and surrender to Him? Look at the last part of verse 25 with me into verse 26. It says this, so they go aside after Jesus asked them this question and they're huddled up. Doesn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. This is what I imagine. They've kind of gotten a little huddle. They talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, He will ask us, why didn't we believe John? But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believe John was a prophet. Remember, John got his head cut off. He's gone out of the picture at this point. So here I believe we see a tragic reality that still happens today. It happened then, but it still happens today. Not only did they deny Christ, but they were actively trying to find a way to attack or maybe to discredit Christ. This is a tragedy in many ways, but here's just three that jumped out at me. Number one is this. They deliberately chose to deny Christ. All right, think about it. They made a choice. So then they sat there and they huddled about it, they thought about it, and they deliberately chose to deny Christ. It's not that they didn't know about Jesus. That would be tragic enough, but I think it's even more tragic. They knew Jesus. They saw Him do miracles. It wasn't because they never heard about Jesus. They deliberately chose to deny that Jesus was the Son of God. If you've been to this church, in the 4 years that I know I've been, 5 years or 6 years even, that I was coming as a guest speaker, and not just when I preach, but every sermon I've ever heard preached at this church. When I'm on vacation, the pastors that fill in or whatever, whoever preaches, our youth pastor or Malcolm or Dwayne or whoever it is, many of y'all, Corbin has preached. Buddy Woodson, you have heard and seen the gospel at this church. You've heard it. You've seen it. It's been before you. So you can't say you haven't heard about Jesus. Would you deliberately choose to deny that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, they were more concerned about their position. They were more concerned about their possessions. They were more concerned about their image or maybe their security of what they knew, and they wanted to hold tight onto that. They deliberately chose to deny Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us this. Verse 12, the later part of verse 12 says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. That's the truth. from God's Word. If we deny Him, He will deny us. When we choose to deny Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. This leads right into the second tragedy we see here. Number two is this. They denied Christ because they feared men. All right, now they feared mankind. They feared people. They were afraid of what the people might do. Go back to the verse and look at it. They said, well, if we do this, the people might do this. Or what are we going to say? Or Jesus will say this if we say that. They were probably afraid of what the other religious leaders would do to them. I was thinking about this week. The Lord laid it on my heart. I bet you in that circle of religious leaders, there was a Nicodemus in there that really wanted to know. And they were really, he was saying, man, I really want to admit it right now. And I really want to turn, but what's the others in the crowd going to think? Church, the same tragedy happens within the churches every Sunday. I believe it happens here. In the time that we live in right now, I believe the same tragedy happens every Sunday. We deliberately choose to deny Christ when He begins to interrogate our heart. When He begins to come and really peel back the onion, if you will, of our heart and say, let's get down to the core of it, Anthony. What is it that you need to surrender to me? Or have you given your life to me? You know why we deny Him? It's because we fear what people might think. We fear what people might say. We don't come to the altar for prayer when God leads us to do that. We don't respond to Jesus calling us to commit our lives to Him. Maybe we don't share our testimony of what God is doing in our life. The testimony of our salvation even. That's what they call the good news, right? The good news is I've been saved from hell. Why would I not want to share that with somebody? Because I fear men. Because I fear what they'll think about me. That's why. All because we fear men. We fear people. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. This is Jesus talking again. He says this. If someone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days. How many know we are living in adulterous and sinful days? Now, come on, somebody. That's us today. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. It's a tragedy when we fear men, when we fear people more than we fear God. The third tragedy we see in this part of the passage is this. Number three is this. They chose ignorance. They chose to be ignorant. They feared being publicly shamed or maybe being ridiculed, maybe even physically shamed or whatever it is, or beaten or persecuted. If they confessed Christ was indeed the Son of God, they would have some problems. They'd have some answering for. They would be confessing that everything they had stood before, all the prophets that they had killed before, all the Christians and the believers that they had persecuted, they had to admit that they were wrong in doing that. This would mean that they would have to deny themselves publicly. They would have to be, in their eyes, shamed publicly. So they chose to remain ignorant, even though they knew the truth. Think about that. I believe they knew the truth. He was standing right there in front of them. They saw the miracles that He had done. They saw John the Baptist and heard the things that he had done and said and the things that he said would happen. They'd seen them happen. And they chose stubborn unbelief instead. Did you know this same tragedy also still takes place today? Most people come to, you know, they choose and they say, well, I'm going to play it safe rather than taking a stand for the truth. Instead of just answering the call of God and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Or maybe you just want me to come and surrender my life. They'd say, well, I'd rather stay here where it's a little safe. Most people choose to say, I don't know, Jesus. Just like those religious people did. They said, we don't know. They choose to say, I don't know, just like the religious elders, instead of just speaking what is true. They chose to remain ignorant, and they chose to be stubborn and not to believe. John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Here's Jesus, again, and if you go back and you read John chapter 10, I'm encouraged to do that. They're in the temple, and all these people have surrounded Jesus. And it says this, the people surrounded Jesus and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work that I do in my Father's name. He's saying, the truth is right here. You've heard it. You've seen it happen. You're choosing not to believe. It's right here in front of you. You see, they were just like many of us today. Why? Well, we see the same problem spread all over the world today, don't we? People don't like truth. People in general, they hate truth because the truth most of the time will demand change or else to get out of our comfort zone. It demands that we not stay the same if there's truth displayed. A real friend will come to you and tell you the truth. A fake friend will tell you whatever makes you happy. So often we choose to deny Christ because we fear what others may say or may think about us or what they may do to us or in response to the truth. And so often we choose to remain ignorant in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. We are naturally stubborn in our unbelief. Think about it. Now think about the world that we live in today, church. Think about it for just a second. The world hates to hear that God created male and female. They hate it. In fact, if you say that to somebody, you're speaking hatred in their eyes. They hate it. They can't stand to hear the truth from God's word and from His promises. And it's so evident. The world hates to call an unborn child a baby. They call it a thing, a fetus. Because if it's a baby, all of a sudden it's truth to the fact that you're killing a baby in the womb. Are you following me? They hate the truth. The world hates to hear that God designed the family to run the way that He designed the family to run. The world hates to hear the truth that there is one way to eternal life. It isn't politics, it's simply what's happening in the times in which we are living in. I hear it all the time. Well, I believe, you see it on social media, everybody likes to put their opinion out there, right? Well, I believe that a person should be able to identify with whatever gender they want to identify with. I believe that a woman has the right to choose what she does with the fetus. I believe that love is love. We hear that all the time. I believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. If God is God of love, then there's more than one way. But you see, just because we believe something doesn't make it truth, right? John 14, verse 6, I just quoted it, says this, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Let us not be like these elders in this passage, church. Don't choose denial. Don't choose to be ignorant today. Choose to follow Jesus, because He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life, and no one can come through the Father except through Him. Look with me at verse 27 before we wrap it up. It says this, so they finally replied. Now remember, these religious people, they've been huddled up thinking, what are we going to say to them? They're trying to say, what are we going to do? We can't say this, we can't say that. They finally replied, we don't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do all these things. Here we see more results that take place, maybe more of a tragedy that takes place when we choose not to believe that Jesus who is the Son of God, that He is the way and the truth and the life. See, unbelief, that stubborn unbelief, what it does, it results in Jesus' silence. You see, these elders, what they did is they came back and they lied to Jesus. They came back with their response of, we don't know. And they knew perfectly well that John's baptism, they knew perfectly well that his ministry and his prophecy was from God. They knew it. But they were threatened by it. They knew that Jesus was, there was something different about him. They knew, they saw the things, that's why they were threatened by him. They just weren't willing to run the risk of losing their position and power to admit it. Why? It all boils down to this, I believe. Because they love themselves. They love the world and the things of this world. They love the praise of this world and the honor of this world more than they love God. Simply put, that's what the problem was. The point is this, church. It's not that these religious people couldn't be saved. It's not that they couldn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If you are here today and you've rejected God over and over and over, it's not that you can't receive Christ. He's available for you today. It's that they wouldn't be convinced. They wouldn't receive it. See, they had to make a choice. somebody here that's sitting here today always quotes that. They always tell me that life is full of choices. Right? We have to choose. So I'll leave us with this today as the choir comes back up. Got a little cloud cover. I made them stand in the scorching heat last week for too long. I told them to blame the Holy Spirit. But I promise I won't keep you long. If the choir comes back up, I want to leave us with this today. And this is what the Lord has put on my heart. Will you choose today? Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, but today. If God is speaking to your heart today, will you choose to deny Christ, or will you choose to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's a simple choice that will change your life. One can be a tragedy. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you die tomorrow, it would be a tragedy for you to deny Christ today. Or it can be victory and the most wonderful gift you ever receive if you choose to confess Christ today. I want to remind you this morning that God loves you. Jesus loves you. Right as you are, right where you are today, Jesus loves you. Even in spite of all your sin, all the past mistakes, even when you come here this morning and you say, I don't even know if I believe all that. Jesus loves you. But He will not make you. In fact, I would say this. He loves you enough not to make you accept His salvation. He will not make you surrender to Him. And He will not make you give up your life and follow Him. You may be here today and you've questioned Jesus and His authority, like I've done so many times. If that's you today, it's okay. Because God's grace covers that just like it covers any other thing that we fall short of God's glorious standard. Any other sin in our life, great, God's grace covers it, and He's ready to cover it today. But if Jesus is speaking to your heart today, if He's asking you a question, if He's turned the question around to you and asking, will you surrender to me today? Will you follow me today? If He's turned the question around to you, let me remind you, He already knows the answer to the question that He's asking you today. He already knows your heart. He sees the innermost part of your heart. He's your creator. He knows you. He already knows the answer to the question. So why would you lie to the Holy Spirit today? Why would you lie to the Lord today? Don't choose to deny Him. Choose to confess Him as your Savior. I'm going to leave you with this one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For God says, doesn't say for Pastor Anthony, doesn't say anybody else says, for God says, at the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off what God has laid on your heart today until tomorrow, because church, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, I just stop for a minute and we just pray before we end in song. Lord, I feel it in my soul. Not just because I preached it, but because it's in your word. And it's in your promises. It's in the scripture that we just went through. And you knew, I have no doubt that you knew today, that when I was preaching that scripture, even though I didn't plan it out long ago, you knew who would be here today. And you knew who needed to hear it. God, I just pray today, I rebuke the stubborn heart today. I rebuke the enemy today in the name of Jesus. And I declare that he has to leave this place and this would be holy ground. I should have done that earlier. But God, I believe that you're a God who it's never too late. And I proclaim the power in the name of our holy and perfect and mighty King of Kings, our Savior Jesus Christ, that this would be a holy place today, that our stubborn hearts would be softened, and that we would receive your salvation today. That we would accept your calling, that we would answer in spirit and truth the question that you're asking our heart today. And that we would surrender to you, that we would come and we would confess you as Lord and Savior. That's my prayer for today, Father. Do what you do. Do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is calling you this morning, I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll ask the prayer team to come up as well. As we sing, if God is calling you, come. Will you choose to deny Christ, or will you confess Him as Savior?
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.